So it's great to be here, and thank you for inviting us. I want to look today at a couple of characters. I hope for all of us, our desire is to encounter Jesus. Is that why we're here? We want to kind of like encounter something of God. And so as Liz and I were thinking about this weekend, we just thought it'd be good to look at some people who encounter God and encounter Jesus and to see what that kind of meant for them and maybe could mean for us as well. And so I'm going to be looking, if you've got a Bible, I'm going to be looking at Mark 10. And there's a couple of characters in there and I just want to look at them and hopefully we can learn from them. The first one is starting from verse 17 of Mark chapter 10. As he was setting out, as Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. And you shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all of these since my youth." Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said, "You lack one thing. Go sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. He goes on, but I want to skip to verse 46. They came to Jericho. As he and his disciples, that's Jesus again, and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out, saying, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and followed him on the way. Two interesting characters, the rich man and blind Bartimaeus. What you've got versus what you want. The rich young ruler, as it's sometimes called, and blind Bartimaeus. How the world sees you versus what happens when you meet Jesus. These two characters reveal so much to us. Let's first of all look at, I'm going to put a picture up of a rich young ruler. He's rich, he's young, and he's a ruler. This is actually a rich young ruler, a prince in Saudi Arabia, around that kind of area. I can't remember off the top of my head. It's just gone out of my head. But he's a rich young. And as they looked at this person who was rich and young, and as he fell at Jesus' feet, in some ways you wouldn't expect a rich young ruler to do that, to fall at someone's feet, but he did that. And he calls him good teacher. And Jesus picks him up on that. Why do you call me good? Why are you calling me good? People would have looked at this young man and they would have thought, well, he's obviously a good guy, obviously blessed by God. That's kind of like how they would have seen it. If you're prospering, you're obviously doing the right things and God is blessing you. There's a danger in the church that we sometimes think that as well, but that's not always the case. Sometimes we're just obedient and we're faithful, and then the Holy Spirit sends us into the wilderness. We saw that when Jesus was baptized. Or sometimes Jesus, he put the disciples into a boat, and they go into a boat, and then what happens? They're in a storm. So sometimes by being obedient, it always isn't immediately what we think is going to happen happens. And so we can sometimes fall into the same trap that these people culturally can fall into as well. Here was a rich young person, and God's obviously blessing him because of who or something that he is doing. The world sees him as successful and someone to be admired. We can see that in our own world, can't we? When you see how celebrities are kind of like admired, almost like for being celebrities, and they're built up so that we can knock them down in many ways. But so many young people, if you say, what do you want to be? They go, I want to be rich and I want to be famous. When I was growing up, it was often I'd be a milkman or something like that, but or a farmer or a lorry driver or something like that. But now it's I want to be rich and I want to be famous. And here was somebody who was a celebrity in his own lifetime. And he comes with an interesting question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? It's almost like I've got this world sussed. What's the next bit? What's the eternal life bit? I'm rich, I'm famous, I've got it all. And as he kneels down, he's kind of like offering this question to Jesus. It's his next concern almost. When life is this good, you just want it to go on forever. He falls on his knees before Jesus and calls him good teacher. Why does he do that? It's a very unusual thing to do. Is it a show? Is it reverence for who he sees Jesus to be? Is he looking for some kind of affirmation? In many ways, we're reading between the lines and all of these things, but it's interesting to try and work that out. I think when I was a lot younger, I would have quite liked to have been able to be a center of attention and to have people go, oh, he's quite good, he's doing quite well for himself, you know. But now I kind of like, you know, Chris asked me to come and speak here, and I'm kind of like going, really? Why are you asking me? You know, I'm just somebody with my wife leading a church, and the bottom line is Liz and Joe, they sort me out. They often say what needs to be done, and it's just my name almost on the board by the front door. And they're growing the church with God, and they're part of a team, and we're trying to do it. And I just see it as a privilege to be part of the team, really. I think as I've got older and as I've matured, I've realized actually it's less and less about me and more about what God's doing amongst the church people. But here's a young person who I think is probably still struggling with some of those things. And he falls down, and it's almost like, I want people to notice me. This is an unusual thing that he's doing. And he falls down in front of him and says, good teacher. Jesus asks him, why do you call me good? And I think he asks that question because the answer that the young person would give to him would somehow reveal something of his heart. Did this young person think he was good as in a good teacher? Because he calls him good teacher. And is that all that he sees him as? A good teacher. You may have people who will say to you, well, I kind of understand that Jesus is a historical figure, but I only see him only as a good teacher. That's all they say. You know, he gives us some morals to live by. But to call him God, that's a different thing entirely. What does Jesus say? Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. It's almost like saying, I'm not only a good teacher. Are you calling me good because you understand something of the truth? Why do you call me good? The reaction of Jesus, I think, is beautiful. He doesn't concentrate on getting into a discussion about that. He goes on to say, well, only God alone is good. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You cannot defraud. Honor your father and your mother. Oh, I've done all those, says the young man. It's interesting, isn't it? Jesus like quotes 6 to 9 of the commandments. Then he adds one. And then he goes back to 5. And he doesn't mention 1 to 4 at all in the commandments. Not picked up by the rich young man. Is he unaware that what Jesus has done is he's added one and he's flipped from here to there and has missed out 4? The 4 about his relationship with God? Is it that he doesn't know who God truly is and therefore doesn't recognize him as he's standing right in front of him? Jesus is carefully revealing truth. That's what he likes to do. He wants to affirm, but also at the same time, he wants to challenge. I find that true in my own life. I know there are so many places I fail. But yet, often, if somebody ever has a word for me from God, it's not where I'm failing, it's words of affirmation. And isn't that such a beautiful thing? Isn't that how God works? And it's through those words of affirmation I kind of like feel, wow, really? That's how you see me? I remember one time I was going through a bit of internal struggles. And somebody came up to me and he just said, God just said he wanted me to give you this word. And I said, oh, that's kind. What is it? He says, you're a good and faithful servant. It broke me. It truly broke me because at that moment in time, I didn't feel like a good and faithful servant. But yet that's how God sees me, because he sees through the eyes of grace. He sees through love. He sees in the same way that we see the Bible remembering King David. A man after God's own heart, apart from the adultery, the murder, and all of those other things he didn't quite get right. But the Bible says he was a good man of God's own heart. And those words of affirmation are important for us to hold on to, but also to remember the challenge. Good and faithful servant, that's my desire. That's my desire. My prayer, and anyone who wants to join me in this prayer is more than welcome. The prayer that I pray the most, apart from some friends at the moment I want to see become Christians, is, Lord, help me to make your bride more beautiful. I just see the world looking at the church and seeing all its ugliness and its bitterness and everything it's getting wrong. And I just go, Lord, can I help your bride be more beautiful? Sorry. He wants to affirm, but he also wants to challenge. And so he says to this young ruler, give to the poor. Give to the poor. This young man is so, it would almost seem, by the words of Jesus, so close to inheriting eternal life from the very mouth of God standing in front of him. He says, all you got to do is just one thing. Give your money to the poor. Now, you would think that would be a thing of rejoicing in many ways. If God said to you, you just got to do one thing, and then you will inherit eternal life. You'd be interested in that, wouldn't you? So it's just one thing, okay? Well, I don't know, what could it possibly be? One thing that you've got to do to inherit eternal life. You know, it might be something easy, like love your neighbour. I don't know. It might be something more difficult, like have a season ticket for Charlton Athletic or something like that. I don't know. But if there's one kind of like one thing you had to do, you'd kind of like take up that challenge, wouldn't you? And this person, though, instead of going, oh, is that all I've got to do? He gets really sad and walks away disappointed. Because actually, the wealth, the respect, and everything that he's got, that's what he wants to hold on to rather than what his question was about, inheriting eternal life. It reveals the heart of the rich young ruler. His face falls and he went away sad. In verse 30. Mark 12:30. What have I got that for? That must have been interesting. Let's have a look at that. Might have nothing to do with it whatsoever, but it's in my notes. So let's see if he's got anything interesting on it. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. He was unable to keep those. Yet he thought he was, you know, what do I need to do? This is what you need to do. And he couldn't do it. We too are told what we need to do. I mean, what we need to do is to have faith in this very Jesus. It's by putting our faith in him and living a life being obedient to him that we, by grace, are saved. We've been very blessed in Sittingbourne. And I know that sounds like an oxymoron in some ways to some people's heads. But we actually love living in Sittingbourne. We think God's doing an amazing thing there, and it's going to be a town which is slowly getting revival there, and we're seeing amazing things happen. In fact, the other day I even told our church we should rejoice and celebrate because Starbucks has come to Sittingbourne. Now, I know for Tunbridge that's nothing, but we know that Starbucks very carefully only place their coffee shops where they see an up-and-coming town. And so we're rejoicing that actually, if Starbucks can see it, maybe one day even the people of Sittingbourne will see the potential that it has. But we're very blessed. We've had a whole week with Justin Welby. And it's been a real blessing to us. It's one of the advantages of being in Canterbury Diocese is you sometimes get these little perks. And on the March of Witness, we were just about to start the March of Witness. And somebody said to him about, what does grace mean? And I thought, we're just about to walk off on the March of Witness. And you ask the Archbishop of Canterbury, what does grace mean? And he just went, God's righteousness at Christ's expense, and walked on. And I thought, that's why he's the Archbishop of Canterbury. What a brilliant answer. Just taking the letters from grace and giving it an answer like that, as we are already starting the walk of the March of Witness. I thought, wow, I'm going to remember that. It might come in handy one day. So that's the rich young ruler. I want to move on to the other character in Mark 10. And I've got a picture of blind Bartimaeus. This isn't actually blind Bartimaeus, obviously, but a picture of somebody representing blind Bartimaeus. And he's begging at the sign of at the side of the road. Now, if the rich young man was seen as successful, doing okay for himself, and life was pretty good, the opposite is true of Bartimaeus. He's sitting at the side of the road hoping that some people will have some kind of pity on him and give him some money so that he can get some food because he can't work because he's blind and he's desperate. It's the same truth for the rich young ruler that as they looked at him and said, well, he's truly blessed by God. He must be doing something right. They would have done exactly the same to Bart and they would have said, well, what's he done wrong to be in this predicament? He must have really done something bad. So he was looked down upon by the people. He has nothing but a bit of loose change that the kind have given to him. And he's obviously not admired in the same way as the rich young man. But here he is, desperately calling out to Jesus because he hears Jesus is nearby. Son of David. Not good teacher, but a title. An understanding of who he was. Maybe the rich young man was so busy being successful, he'd never actually stopped to think, I wonder who this Jesus really is. He's got some good teachings. But maybe Bartimaeus, sitting at the side of the road, had a bit more time to reflect on what he'd heard about Jesus. And maybe he was starting to think, well, maybe he's the Messiah. He does some good teachings. He's healing people. The blind see. The deaf hear. The lame are healed. Maybe he's the Messiah. And he's desperate. He's heard the stories. He's desperate to get Jesus' attention. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. He knows that Jesus can do something for him. He's calling out. He's calling out so much, he's annoying the people around him. Keep it down, Bartimaeus. Just in case Jesus says something and we want to catch it, just keep it down. But his voice comes through the crowd and Jesus hears him. I don't know if Jesus hears Jesus. I don't know if he hears Son of David. I don't know if he hears have mercy on me. He may have heard all of those, but it may have just been a bit of that. The have mercy on me. Maybe sometimes when we just scream out, have mercy on me, that's what God responds to. Maybe as we shout out Jesus, that's what he responds to. Son of David, his title, an understanding of who he was.